Good morning and welcome to Bethel Presbyterian Church's Facebook Live Sunday podcast, sermoncast, worship time. It's a delight for me to welcome you all here, and we'll give folks a little bit longer to log in and sign on. I just heard Winston faithfully ringing the bell in the sanctuary, and that's our call to worship, to be gathered together. And it's a great blessing for me to be here with you today. I do want to welcome you all to this occasion and want you all to be in the blessings of the Lord today. I don't know exactly how the weather is where you are. For folks right here in the West Columbia area, it's been a gorgeous weekend. And it's a gorgeous morning. The sun is out. The sky is blue. The temperatures are mild. In the midst of all the worries and frustrations that we've been feeling over these past months, I hope you've also had a chance to consider the blessings that have come your way. And for me, at least, the fine weather has been a great blessing. Because for me, it's a delight to be outside and enjoying God's creation. And it's so much easier for me to enjoy God's creation when it's pleasant temperatures instead of the grueling furnace of July or August. So, beloved, as always, let us make time to count our blessings. It's a good time to wish a couple of happy birthdays. Davy McCaskill, I'm not sure if you're watching with Denise or not, but we know today is your birthday, and we wish you a very, very happy one. And also to our dear brother Larry Cole, who celebrates his birthday on Thursday this week. Happy birthday, Larry. May it be a truly good one for you. Beloved, let's open this time of worship in prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Almighty God, we do thank you for your many, many blessings that come to us in such abundant ways without our asking or seeking them. You're always at work in your world, at work in your beings. And we thank you, Lord, for calling us together to be the church together in this time, in this place, in this way. Now, this isn't the way we've been used to worshiping you, Lord. But it's the way that you provided for us in these times when we want to protect the health of others. And we look forward, Lord, to that time when, in order to protect the health of others, we no longer will have to distance ourselves, where we can be gathered together again and still have every confidence that we will be well. And we look forward to that day coming soon, Lord. Be with us now in your risen power, Heavenly Father, and bless us by the presence of your Holy Spirit, bringing us all peace and all grace, all encouragement, and all hope. We pray this in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'd like to share the Psalms with you today. This is from Psalm 116. And before we dive into God's Word, we always pray that God would bless us with His Spirit so that the words on the page become God's living Word, speaking to us, shaping us for a godly life. So let us pray, seeking God's illumination. Almighty God, we bless you for the gift of your Word. And we recognize, Lord, that your word is power for rising and power for living. Lord, we ask these blessings from you as we hear your word and receive your word. And as we pray that you would put your word to work in us and through us for others. For you sent Jesus for this very reason, and Jesus sends us for this very reason. That we may be at work in the lives of others for you. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. So this from Psalm 116. Here begins the reading. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Here ends the reading. Our chains are gone, and we have been set free, is that wonderful adaptation of the 23rd Psalm sings it, and we are just a blessed people and blessed to be a blessing. And we are nowhere so blessed as when we receive God's word. Hear now this reading from the Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Last week we left off with Jesus standing among his disciples who had locked themselves away in a room, standing among them in his risen power. And they were overcome and overjoyed because they knew themselves for a fact, seeing Jesus, that he was alive, just as they had heard, just as they had been told, but now they see for themselves. And Jesus breathes on them and blesses them with a gift of the Holy Spirit to go out. Just as the Father had sent Jesus, Jesus sends out his disciples. And here's where we pick up in that 20th chapter. May you hear the word that God has for you this day. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you hear that? The doors were still locked. A week later, I'd reflected with you last Sunday that Jesus comes to them in the midst of their fear and worry and their sense of inability And though they had locked everything out or thought they had, of course they really hadn't, but Jesus appears among them and says, "Peace be with you. I send you out with the Spirit." And I would have thought that they would have gone immediately and started doing the wonderful things in Jesus' name, because they know they have the Spirit and they don't have to be locked away inside. They don't have to lock themselves away. And yet here it is a week later, and that door is still locked. It takes a while, doesn't it, beloved? It takes a while for the power of the Spirit to build up in us to such a point that we can't help but go out, not in fear, but in faith. It's a process. It's a lifelong process, and we know it, and we feel it. And sometimes we feel more freed, and sometimes we feel a little more locked in. But we always have God with us, and Jesus does stand among us in his risen power. And that's part of the importance of what I read to you from John's account today. Jesus is with each of us individually as disciples. We know that we have his presence with us, but he is nowhere so particularly and powerfully among us as when we are gathered as the church. Jesus stands among us in his risen power. And Thomas needs to experience that. So it's a week later, door's still locked, but Thomas is with them now. He wasn't with them earlier. This is a week later. Jesus comes and stands among them again. I wonder what he's thinking about those locked doors, but he stands among them again in his risen power and shares the same message with them. Peace be with you. When Jesus comes, he brings peace. Jesus is our peace. He is the peace between the Father and us, making peace where there was no peace, where there was enmity and discord. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And that's the message we take with us when we take Jesus with us. That old hymn, "Take the name of Jesus with you." What are you going to do? What are you supposed to do with it? You give his peace. You offer his peace to everyone, wherever you go. But you have to go. You can't just stay locked away. But there's always prayer also for those times when we feel locked away. So a week later, Thomas is with them now. And Jesus stands among them. Something's going to happen. Jesus has come among them again for a reason. And we have every reason to suspect and believe it has something to do with Thomas. Because the only thing that's different now, except that it's a week later and the doors are still locked, is that Thomas is with them. Well, where was Thomas a week earlier? Where was Thomas that resurrection day? We know he wasn't with the disciples that evening. Scripture tells us that. Some commentators and students of Scripture even suspect that Thomas may not have been with the disciples that morning when they first got the news from those breathless women that Jesus had risen. Maybe Thomas wasn't even with them then, so where was Thomas? Where was he? MIA? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly where Thomas was, so that leaves room for interpretation. There's no right or wrong answer, as long as we keep in mind that Scripture doesn't tell us, so we have to be cautious. But we can imagine, think, wonder. Wondering's okay. We can ask questions. Scripture invites our questions. And I wonder right now as I read and think about it, I just imagine what Thomas had experienced in those days leading up to Easter. Now, I have to think that the abandonment and crucifixion and burial of Jesus may just have been too much for Thomas. He had to contend with at least three, four very heavy blows. His own betrayal and abandonment of Jesus when he ran away with the rest of the disciples in that Garden of Gethsemane that night. He didn't stay and fight for Jesus. He ran for his life. And he has to contend with that now. He betrayed Jesus. And I hate to be the one to break it to you, beloved, but we've all done that, even after professing faith in Jesus Christ. We too have betrayed him by our ongoing sins, our willful sins, knowing we shouldn't do something but doing it anyway. We stumble, and Jesus knows that we stumble, and that's why God sent the Son. And that's why the Son went to the cross for us, so that we wouldn't kill ourselves with grief or a sense of our failure. We're all failures, and that's okay, because Jesus loves failures, and he's going to give us victory. And all we have to do to receive that victory is receive Jesus Christ. But in the moment of betrayal, in the moment of reflecting on the way he abandoned Jesus, Thomas was crushed. Consider how Peter reacts when he hears the rooster crow the second time. He weeps bitter tears. We can only imagine what that must have been like. And it was the same for them all. Thomas had to see what was being done to Jesus, the scourging, the whipping, the driving him along the Via Dolorosa from Jerusalem out and up to Golgotha. Thomas had to see that without being able to do anything about it. He couldn't intervene. He was powerless, and he had to watch Jesus suffer. He had to watch Jesus nailed to the cross, had to see Jesus die if he was there at the cross. And I suspect that all of the disciples were somewhere in that crowd. They didn't want to be apart from Jesus. They were drawn to him. And they all had to stand there at one place or another in the crowd and watch Jesus die. I hope not many of you have had the experience of watching someone die. Some of you have. I have. It can be a holy experience, but it's a rough one. And Thomas and the others had to watch Jesus die. All of us, perhaps, we've been to a funeral, have seen a dead body. Some of us have seen a dead body prior to the funeral. And Thomas had to see that too. And that's a hard experience. To this day, I've been wounded by my own experiences at the hospital in Houston as I served as a chaplain. And there are some of you who have been on the receiving end of much harder traumas that way than I have been. I know it. So we know. We have a sense of what Thomas may have been going through, the deep impression that was made not only on his mind and his heart, but his soul, that place where faith resides. He's wounded right there. Because who was Jesus for him? Jesus was the Messiah. He proclaimed that along with Peter and everyone else. He knew Jesus was the Son of the living God who had come among them to set them free. When he is with the crowd on that Palm Sunday procession, he had a sense of exactly what Jesus was going to do for them, do for him. But it didn't work out that way. And we know, of course, because Thomas didn't understand, none of them understood what it meant to be Messiah, and just how Jesus was going to save and set us free from the powers of this world, the Romans and the oppression and the heavy-handedness of life in this world. They didn't understand then, but they came to understand, and we've come to understand, and yet we still have expectations for Jesus that he doesn't always fulfill at quite the time or quite the way we wanted. So Thomas's faith had been dealt a crippling blow, not a fatal blow. His faith hadn't been killed, but it had been crippled. And he just couldn't overcome it. And Thomas is responding from that hurt place when he responds to this news that the disciples have for him. We've been hurt too. Our faith has been wounded, perhaps even crippled at some point in our lives. I don't know all the stories. You know your story. You know the story of your faith, and you know something about the faith of others. When we're wounded, when we're hurt, we have this tendency to want to go off and be by ourselves and lick our wounds. That's putting it lightly, but there's something serious there. William Barclay has this to say about that kind of a situation, that feeling of needing to go and be away from others with our hurt. This is what he says. When sorrow comes and sadness envelops us, we often tend to shut ourselves up and refuse to meet people. Close the doors, lock the doors, close the blinds, just sit in our darkness. That is the very time when, in spite of our sorrow, we should seek the fellowship of Christ's people, for it is there that we are likeliest of all to meet him face to face. In the midst of our hurt, Barclay's saying, it's just then that it's most important for us to go out and seek out God's people, seek out the church, because it's there in the church, which is not a building but a people, it is there with the church, among the church, that we are most likely in our hurt to see Jesus, to encounter Jesus, to have that experience of the risen Jesus standing among us in his risen power. Comfort, peace, grace, these blessings come to us, Barclay suggesting, in the church, with the church. And I hope you've experienced that. And if you haven't experienced that, I ask your forgiveness. And we need to work on that then, because church should be the place of all places where there is love and healing. Speaking the truth in love, not hiding the truth and calling it love, but where there is love and where there is healing and where there is grace. And that's just what Thomas needs. He's been away. He left. He wasn't with them, but now he comes back. So I think the Spirit's at work there, beloved. But because this wound, this crippling blow to Thomas's faith came through his senses, what he saw, what he heard, what he felt, he has this conviction that the healing he needs has to come through these same senses. If he's wounded in or through his senses, healing has to come through his senses. And so when the disciples tell him, we've seen Jesus, he's alive, he's really alive, he's truly alive, Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe that until and unless something happens, until I see the nail marks and put my finger there and into his side, I won't believe it. I'll believe only then, only when I've experienced Jesus with my senses, my physical senses. I won't accept your testimony as truth, no matter how strongly you urge it. Now, we've had that experience. We've tried to share Jesus with people who have said, well, that's all well and good for you, and clearly you believe that. You believe that strongly, but I don't. And that's a confusing experience for us, a hard experience for us, because Jesus and faith and God and Scripture seem so clear and so powerful and so alive for us. And we can see that they're not alive for others. and we don't know what to make of it. In the case of Thomas, we have a sense of what to make of it because the disciples are urging him to believe, but it's exactly his belief that's been wounded. It's his faith that's been crippled, and now the disciples are saying, have faith in what we're telling you. What we're telling you is true. Believe us. And Thomas is saying, I can't believe you because it's exactly that part of me that's wounded, that's hurt. And that might be saying for us to consider as we take the word out to others as well. Maybe their deepest wound is right there in their capacity for faith. And how do we minister to that? However it's going to happen, it's going to happen the same way it happened with Thomas. There has to be that greater gift of the Spirit that the disciples already received the week before when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas is going to need that greater gift of the Spirit now. Thomas would say that faith requires seeing. We have to see to believe. Now, there's some truth in that, but Thomas hasn't latched on to the full truth of it yet. He wants to walk by sight, as he had been, as all of them had been. They were all walking by sight and not by faith fully because Jesus had been there with them, healing and blessing and driving out demons and raising from the dead and feeding multitudes. They'd all seen it. They were right there. Jesus was with them. They'd been walking by sight. We know that's a problem because we don't walk by sight now. And even the disciples couldn't always walk by sight. Sight's not going to be enough. The information our physical senses communicate to us is not going to be enough. Faith. Faith is what's needed. We walk by faith, not by sight, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. And we're told some other things about faith as well in Scripture. Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is assurance. It is. I have assurance. I know. It's the conviction of things not seen. I haven't seen, but I believe. I haven't received that information through my senses, through my physical body, but I believe. Faith does require seeing, but it's the seeing that comes by the Spirit, not the seeing that comes by our eyes or our ears or our nose or our sense of taste or our sense of touch. Not the physical, but the spiritual. Again, Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, that we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews reminds us that Abraham considered God faithful because God had made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham received that promise from God and knew that God was the kind of being who could fulfill that promise. And because Abraham had that faith that God could fulfill his promise, that faith was counted as righteousness. Calvin tells us that faith cannot flow from a merely experimental knowledge of events. He means by that, faith can't flow from the information that comes to us through our physical senses. Faith must draw its origin from the Word of God. In other words, faith springs from the Word, not the world. We know that, but we don't always live that way. We don't always act that way. And it's hard to explain this to others who are living according to the world in their physical senses rather than according to the Spirit. So the disciples tell Thomas that it was Jesus in his risen body. They're telling him, not only did we see him, but we knew it was his body. He showed us the nail holes and he showed us his side. Believe, Thomas, it really was him. Now, Scripture doesn't say that the disciples touched Jesus that Easter evening. Jesus did show them his hands and his side. But Thomas wants to take it a step further. Thomas wants to touch. There's something about the sense of touch, beloved. I think maybe we often don't make enough of the sense of touch. And yet we're touching all the time. We feel our clothes on our skin. We feel the breeze. We feel the warmth of the sunshine. We embrace one another. And that's powerful. There are few things so powerful as a hug, beloved, when it's given and received in love and grace and peace. Well, the educators among you will know the basic guidelines that there are three kinds of learning styles. The auditory, the visual, and then that third category, the tactile. Tactile learners. And I suspect there are more tactile learners out there than we acknowledge. And our teaching, no matter what we're trying to teach or who, whether it's in the classroom or just whatever, our teaching probably doesn't often enough take into account the tactile style. I think Thomas is maybe a tactile learner. He needs to touch. He knows he needs to touch. What is it about the tactile learning style? Well, students who are tactile learners need to be up, moving, and participating in the lesson. Up, moving, and participating in the lesson. Isn't that just what Jesus told the disciples to do that last week? It says, the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Get moving, get going, get yourself into it. You need to throw yourself into what you're learning. This is what tactile learners know. If I'm really going to learn it and get it mastered, I have to throw myself into it. I have to live it out. I have to act out what you want me to learn. I think Thomas is probably a tactile learner. How about you? We have to perceive to believe. Well, that's true, depending on how we understand that. It's not true from a physical perspective, because we're not going to believe through our senses, at least not the testimony about Jesus Christ. We believe through the spiritual sense, as our spirits perceive, and our spirits perceive only as the Holy Spirit grants us perception. So let's always be praying that the Spirit would continue to give us ever fuller perception, that the Spirit would use us to bring perception to others, because they need it so much. They're perishing for lack of a life-giving word, beloved. The spiritual sense brings belief. What sense are we talking about? This spiritual sense, the sense of truth. We have a sense when something's true. We have a sense when something's false. The sense of love. Now, love can be expressed physically, through hugs, through kind words. But the sense of love and being loved is a spiritual sense, beloved. And the sense of God. We don't experience of God through our physical senses. We experience the blessings of God, but the sense of God comes to us through the Spirit. So there is a spiritual sense in addition to these physical senses God's given us. What Thomas needed, and not Thomas only, was an experience of the risen Jesus. And what we see is that Thomas didn't have that experience away from the fellowship and couldn't have that experience away from the fellowship. Thomas has that experience of Jesus in his risen power when Thomas is with the other disciples. And that's a huge commendation of our worship. Now, we don't gather physically right now, but we are gathered virtually. And gathered virtually, we're gathered in the Spirit still. The Spirit is at work with us and among us. And so we still have this opportunity right now to experience Jesus in his risen power. And in another way, a special way, when we are able to gather again physically. So what we see is William Barclay's point being reiterated. Thomas needs to be with the fellowship, with the church, and there he has that experience. And this is a strong encouragement for us as the church to be up and moving and participating in church, participating in the mission of the church. We learn by doing, we grow by learning. Now, it's best for us to be gathered together to have that experience of Jesus and his risen power, but how do we have that when we gather together? We have that experience of the risen Jesus through God's word, which is proclaimed and shared in the gathering, through God's word by the Holy Spirit. Just as Calvin tells us, faith, the origin of faith, is the Spirit, is God's word that comes alive for us through the Spirit. And we have that experience, I hope, that experience of the risen Jesus, often in and among the fellowship with the church, whether it's in worship. I hope that we have an experience of the risen Jesus when we worship God together. Worship where we have no sense of the presence of Christ is not a happy thing. We, Lord willing, experience it through our worship together. We experience the presence of Jesus and his risen power through God's word in the Spirit as we engage in mission service. Everyone that I've ever heard of who's talked about their mission trip experience or their mission experience talks about how transformative it's been for them. We don't often talk about the benefit the others received. We imagine that they're blessed too, but we talk about the blessings that we receive as we go and do what Jesus invites us to do. And we experience the risen Christ in our fellowship time, just when we're together and enjoying being together and sharing the blessings and the joys and concerns of being together. In other words, we experience the risen Jesus through the lived learning that is the church, which reminds us that outside of the church, we miss out on that lived learning. It's hard to be a solo Christian. It's hard to do Christian all by yourself. I'm not saying it can't be done, but it's so much harder. The church is given to us for a reason, beloved. When we have that spirit-fused experience of the risen Christ, it's this experience that makes the Bible God's word for us. For all kinds of people, the Bible is just words on a page that doesn't mean anything about anything. It's what some people believe, just like other people believe the Declaration of Independence, and others believe the Quran, and others believe the Bhagavad Gita, and you name it. There's nothing special about the words. Just because some people believe it doesn't mean I have to believe it. What makes the Bible God's word to us? The Holy Spirit that creates faith in us, that begins to transform us and opens up the book for us. So we see God's word in it. So, to sum all this up, belief does not come from or begin with us through some physical way, physical beings as we are. Belief, faith, is the free gift of God to his elect, to the ones he's called, who've responded to his call. He gives the call. He enables the response. It's all according to the Spirit. Belief is through the Spirit. But Thomas isn't at that point just yet. And amazingly, Jesus condescends to Thomas in his need, because Jesus perceives the depth of Thomas's wound, that wound that's in his faith, his capacity for faith. Let's never underestimate the compassion of Jesus and the way Jesus will condescend to meet the conditions that some people place on what it'll take for them to believe. Here's what Jesus says to Thomas: stop doubting and believe. The Word speaks, beloved, and what does the Word say? Stop doubting and believe. What does the Bible say? If you want to condense the Bible, stop doubting and believe. What's God's Word to Noah and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and to Moses? Stop doubting and believe. To Joshua, stop doubting and believe. The Word speaks, beloved, and what it says is stop doubting and believe. And Thomas responds, my Lord and my God. Not only the one who has authority over me in this life, but indeed my very Creator, the one who has the power of life and creation, my God, the one apart from whom I can't exist. That's faith. Thomas has been healed. Jesus has healed Thomas's wound, that wound in his faith. That is the power of Jesus that comes through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that's been given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gift we have. But we're not going to learn how to use it until and unless we get up and moving and participate in the lesson. We're called to be tactile learners. God knows that when it comes to these things, we are all tactile learners. Thomas couldn't say, my Lord, my God, apart from the Spirit. This is more evidence that the Spirit is at work, alive in Thomas. And when the Spirit's alive in us, the Spirit transforms and heals. This is exactly what we see happening in Thomas's life, and it's wonderful. Now, Jesus invites Thomas to put his finger in the nail hole and to put his finger in the side of Jesus, and all the artwork that I've seen shows that happening because touch is powerful. We don't often think about it that way. We don't want to talk about the power of touch, perhaps, for various reasons, but artists know that touch is powerful, and we know that it's powerful. But I wonder, either Thomas touches or he didn't touch. Did Thomas need to touch? And there Jesus was. It says, stop doubting but believe. And Thomas is there witnessing this, seeing Jesus. He hadn't seen him. He wasn't there last time, but he's there now, seeing Jesus in his risen power. Does Thomas need to touch? Jesus says, put your finger here. But does Thomas do it? Maybe yes, maybe no. What do you think? That's for you to think about and decide. I'm not sure. I don't think he needs to at that point, but maybe he does. And if he does for you, that's blessed. And if he doesn't for you, that's blessed too. When Jesus, where my thinking's at now is that when Jesus appears to Thomas, it's enough. Jesus has to appear to everyone who's going to believe. He won't appear in the same way. But until Jesus appears to a person, appears in his risen power, that person simply won't believe, won't receive. We proclaim, we give the testimony, we give our testimony. And somehow, unless Jesus appears, people will receive that testimony without it touching them. The testimony has to touch them somehow. Jesus has to appear to them. We can talk and talk and talk to people about Jesus, but until he appears to them, until that testimony touches them, they won't receive. For that testimony to touch, to heal, to transform, Jesus has to appear. When? How? Through whom? Well, all that's up to the Spirit in the Spirit's time and the Spirit's way through the means the Spirit chooses. But our suspicion is that in many cases it's going to be through us. What has Jesus called us to do? To believe in him, certainly, but to believe in him in order for what else to happen? For blessing to abound, for the kingdom to grow, for the kingdom to come. Not that we make the kingdom happen, but as we live our faithful discipleship, we cultivate the fields for the kingdom to grow and flourish. And once Jesus has appeared to us and to them in his risen power, once we've had that transformative experience, we are up, we are moving, we are participating in the lesson. This is exactly what Jesus sends us out to do, what he does with us, to live the faith that has claimed us, to act out our faith. So Jesus has overcome that wound that Thomas experienced, that Thomas couldn't overcome himself. And isn't that the truth of it? We don't have the resources within us to overcome the spiritual wounds, the wounds to our faith. And my guess is that our faith has been wounded even badly at some point in our life, at some point in our walk. Before we come to know Jesus, our faith is already wounded. Jesus brings that healing, but life tends to wound our faith again and again. And some of you have had some very sharp, hard blows to your faith. And I invite you, I pray, I beg that you will await the blessing of the Spirit. Jesus will heal you. He'll heal that wound. He'll do it by the Spirit. And my guess, my hope, my prayer, my fervent prayer is that that healing will come from Christ through the Spirit in the church, by the church. It's not going to come, that healing, that faith, is not going to come from us by our act of will. Faith and healing come from God by the Spirit. Jesus says this to Thomas afterwards, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's talking about us. Jesus already foresees us and tells us in his own words that we're blessed because we have believed without seeing him. Now there's this seeing in two senses. The physical sense, because you've seen me, you have believed. There's also the seeing that's perception. Perception in the mind, perception in the heart, perception in the soul. That seeing too. That's what we've been talking about all along. And we've seen Jesus that way. We haven't seen him with our physical sense, but with our spiritual perception, we have seen him and we've come to believe in him. Each of us have our own Jesus experience, our own account of how Jesus came to us in his risen power. The story is not the same for each of us, but we each have our story, and each of our stories is a blessing, a credit, a testimony to God. That time when there was God so quickly. Tell us about that story. Tell us about that time. That time when the thought of Jesus moved us to joy and sorrow, all jumbled, to those feelings that we have in the presence of something so beautiful and so sad and so glorious, all jumbled together. And we're just simply moved because it's all alight with the promise of God. What a powerful story that is. What a powerful time, a powerful memory. And I ask you to share that story with others. It may be very personal, perhaps even private. But the power of the testimony needs to be unlocked, beloved, because we're sent out to call others to have that same experience, to clear the way so that they can have that experience too and have that powerful testimony to share with others. So Thomas is finally convinced, and that's no cause for shame or derision. Well, it took him seeing. He had to actually touch doubting Thomas. The point isn't that Thomas doubted. We all may have our doubts along the way. There are plenty of people that have their doubts. The point is Thomas came to believe. there's more rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one who comes to believe than over 99 who already believe. So Thomas's confession, "My Lord and my God," is cause for joy and gratitude and praise. Salvation has come to stay with this one. We're also told that Jesus did all kinds of things that aren't recorded in the book, the account that John gives us. We know of some of those things from some of the other gospel accounts, but we're also sure that there are many things that just weren't written down. And what an amazing thing to think about all the other things Jesus did that didn't get written down. The point is, what was written down has been written down for a reason. And John tells us, so that you may believe. What's been written down is given to us for us to be able to see Jesus, for us to be able to touch him, and for his word to touch us so that we come to believe. Jesus wants us to believe, as does John. They are so eager for us to believe, and let us be so eager for others to believe, because it's by believing that we have life in the name of Jesus Christ. Life that is abundant and growing and flourishing here, flourishing in the Spirit and in faith and our connection with God, and everlasting life hereafter. So Jesus wants us to believe, and wants us, just like the apostles also after Jesus, want us, like them, to be up and moving and participating in the church, out in the world, for the sake of the kingdom. And let that be our charge and our task, our joy and our blessing. And let us be up and moving and participating and spreading the good news. Amen. Beloved, let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you have come to us and you are with us in your risen power. Every time we gather, we have the opportunity to experience this blessing in a renewed way, in a new way, a powerful way, a transformative way. We give you thanks, Lord, that you bless us in this way. We give you thanks, Lord, that you come and bless us in our time of private devotions, in our time of prayer, in our time of being completely open to the blessings you give us, no matter where we may happen to be or among whom we may happen to be, even if we're just by ourselves, though we know, Lord, in the Spirit, we're never alone. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those near to us, our family, friends, neighbors. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of faith that you've given to some of them. And we grieve, Heavenly Father, that faith has not yet come to some of them, to some of the people whom we love best of all in this life. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us gently, patiently, perseveringly, prayerfully, to be your means of helping to open the way to faith in their lives, too. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all of those who minister in your name and for the work they do, whether it's through proclaiming the word or serving, taking your love to others, whether it's around the world or just next door, through acts of compassion and mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that even if we give a cup of water to another person, for the sake of Jesus Christ, we are doing a blessed thing. Lord, we do pray for our elected officials, those who we've elected to govern, for the president and for our Congress and for our governors and state legislatures and county boards and town councils. Lord, we have confidence that even imperfectly, they are seeking our welfare and benefit. And we know it's being done imperfectly because we're all imperfect. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless our elected officials with wisdom from you, with the light from you, that they would heed your wisdom and implement your wisdom. For there's no wrong in your wisdom, and there's no wrong in your way. Your way is perfect and right and good. And by our way, Lord, may all be blessed and know your blessings. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are very weak and feeling their weakness, wherever that weakness may be, whether it's a physical malady, whether it's a wound in their emotions, or a wound in the mind, or a wound in the spirit. Lord, bring them healing. Bring them comfort. Bring them grace. Let us not pass them by, but to help us, Lord, to go to them and be with them and share Jesus Christ with them. And may they receive that healing. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are very far from you. And there are so many millions, and some of them are very close to us, and some of them are very far away around this world of ours. Everyone needs your healing word, Lord. And we pray that you would make your word known throughout this world, and you would call missionaries to go in faith and joy and courage, knowing that as they sacrifice everything for you, they gain everything. And may you bless them in their work and help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to supporting the work they do in your name. We pray, Lord, especially today for Dan and Elizabeth Turk, who've been laboring so faithfully for you for so many years in Madagascar. And we have confidence, Lord, that you're using them to help establish your kingdom. Oh, Lord, we also take time today to pray for dear brothers and sisters and friends. We pray for Ruth Alford. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Vivian Holt. We pray for B-Day and for Annie Mae Wallace. We pray for Betty Schlitzkus. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Ethel Clute and for Anna Lee McNeil and Peggy Galt and Bob Kelly. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all those who seek to protect us, for those serving in the military, and for our first responders. Bless them in their work. And Heavenly Father, we are bold to pray that prayer your Savior taught us, your Savior, our Savior taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Before you go logging off and about your Lord's Day activities, I do thank you again for spending this time with us in God's Word. And want to encourage you, if you've had any blessing from this, or if you value this time together, we certainly value your giving, the giving of your prayers for this ministry, the giving of your financial gifts for this ministry. If you're wondering what our mailing address is, we've had questions about that. It's P.O. Box 817, West Columbia, Texas 77486. That address is on our website, bethelpresswc.org, also on our Facebook page. Again, it's P.O. Box 817, West Columbia, Texas, 77486. Beloved, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Remember the poor. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, always. Be well. See you next week.